The Mormon Expression Podcast is made possible through the support of our listeners. Consider making a donation or purchasing a subscription today at mormonexpression.com. The books you hear discussed on the podcast and others that we recommend can be purchased by clicking on the store link. And to those of you who have already contributed, thanks.
Okay, welcome back. We're ready to take on the priesthood session, which just ended about a half hour ago or so. This is going on 6 hours for me, so please forgive me if I'm a little punchy. Or 6 hours of conferences. This should be like a, you know, some kind of crime. Does anybody actually do it? Does anybody actually sit through all six?
You know, I used to, but it's been a while for me.
All right, well, let's introduce our panel. First of all, we have the one and only, the man himself, Mike Tannehill. Mike, how you doing?
Hello. Doing good.
And Mike, you're calling us from?
Las Vegas.
From lovely Las Vegas, Sin City. The only reason the city has not yet been burned like Sodom and Gomorrah is because of Mike's presence.
I don't think that's it.
Well, we also have a friend who's joined us a few times, the one and only Christian. Hey, Christian.
How you doing?
Good. And you're calling from
the Palmetto State.
The lovely South Carolina.
Indeed.
And we have somebody new joining us first time. We have Mike. Hey, Mike, how you doing?
Hey, everyone. Doing good, thanks.
And where are you calling from tonight?
I'm just slightly north of Zion up in Davis County, Utah.
I thought Davis was still a part of Zion. Is it now like an auxiliary? Like the Relief Society is an auxiliary to the church? Davis is an auxiliary to Zion?
I'm not sure. I'm probably close enough to Weber that I could be considered an auxiliary, I guess.
Now, you I know Davis County, and you don't sound Davis County.
I'm not. I actually spent most of my time growing up in South Africa. I have a little bit of a New Zealand accent as well, so I'm just kind of I got kind of a mud accent, but I've been here about 12 years.
All right, well, welcome.
Well, thank you.
So you do solemnly attest that you all did actually attend the priesthood session, the secret priesthood session that you have to go to the stake center for?
Actually, yes. You don't have to go to the stake center. I was able to go just to my ward house.
Well, that's because you're in the sticks as far as Mormons go.
Yeah.
So you guys have the projector set up and all that sort of stuff?
Yep.
How far away is your stake center?
It's about 30 minutes, and the ward house is about 20 minutes.
All right.
So in opposite directions. So.
All right. So we start out with Dieter Uchtdorf conducting. You know, and oftentimes they have a more, I don't know, the word isn't right to say casual, but a little bit more casual at priesthood session. I didn't get that vibe tonight. I don't know if that was because of Uchtdorf or what, but it just felt like a regular session.
It had to be casual because when Monson was walking in, he palmed a guy's head and shook it. Did you catch that?
You weren't supposed to see that. Seat. That's part of the secret 20-second order, Mike. You're not supposed to talk about
sorry.
That.
Shouldn't have mentioned it.
Yeah. Let's see. The beginning was Russell M. Nielsen. And normally we talk about the theme of a priesthood session as the three M's. We only focused on the one M tonight. And that was missionary work.
We got it in droves.
Yes. And they did it in the other two sessions too. So Mars needs women and the Mormons need missionaries.
I liked his. He's encouraging members of the church to know their stuff and be prepared for questions when they're doing the missionary work. Don't just be casual about it. Know what you're talking about when you talk to people.
Yeah, I think that's important. the missionaries are probably going to hit a more informed group, especially on the second discussion, you know, because these days people are going to go back and hit the Google. And everything they're going to hit is not going to be, you know, sanctified for their benefit by Salt Lake County.
Now, also, he also encouraged the millet response and said, answer the questions as they're relevant to the individual.
Yeah, yes, the millet response. he told a story that I thought was interesting where, you know, he's a physician and that he gave a Book of Mormon to, he said, a doctor who was married to a nurse, and they returned it and said, thank you. No, it was thanks a lot. And then he said, well, that's not what you say if you've actually read it. So he had them go read it. But it was a good, heartwarming story. But, you know, I've read it and I say thanks a lot.
Well, apparently Zach disagreed.
Yeah, Zach. I have notes on Zach. Zach apparently 2 weeks ago went to Mormon.org, which Elder Nielsen also talked about. And apparently Zach's a member now, 2 weeks later.
Yeah, well, I wouldn't say he talked about Mormon.org. He was hyping it. I mean, he really wanted people to get on there and put their profile on and everything.
Mike, you have a profile up yet?
I do not. I'm more of a radial appearance person than
you're too big time for that now.
Are you saying you've got the looks for radio, Mike?
Yeah, that's what I was trying to say.
You don't have to put a picture. You can put a picture of your hog.
It doesn't I thought I had to surf or something.
Yeah. So, Zach, I thought you had to go to church like 2 or 3 weeks in a row before you could be baptized. I mean, logistically, it's sad to hear that the Mormons are still up to their old tricks.
No, 2 weeks is the rule. He was there for 2 weeks and got dunked.
2 weeks.
That's all you need.
Think back 2 weeks ago, and this guy hadn't heard of the Mormons, and now he is one. I mean, maybe if he listened to all like 84 episodes of Mormon Expression, that would be okay. But there's the amount that he doesn't know.
You know, all you need to know is that the Holy Ghost answers your prayers. That's it.
Well, John, he is a freshman, so you know, he's still in the, you know, when we look at college student development, he's still in that black and white developmental stage, so you know, it's understandable.
Well, I hope it works out the best for Zach. But
well, that was the goal of my mission, 2 weeks. My whole mission, that was our goal, get him in the water by 2 weeks.
Yeah. I mean, I don't doubt that. I've heard that before. You know.
But I do have to say that I thought it was interesting how he and then the next speaker, Kieran, if that's how you say his name, they were doing a little bit of the presidential State of the Union technique of, we have so-and-so here with us tonight. And, you know, because Kieran talked about his 92-year-old vet that he met. I guess they always tell those stories, but it just felt a little bit more like, you know, President Clinton looking up at the mezzanine saying, oh, and here we have tonight with us so-and-so.
Yeah, there's been a few shout-outs to a conference so far. Jeffrey Holland did a shout-out to his grandmother or his mother or something like that. So
it's probably... Now, this Kieran was great because with all the stuff we have going on with the Muslim mosque and everything, he was an Arab.
Wait, okay, so we're talking about this. The second talk was Patrick Kieran, who's 70. And wait, I didn't catch anything about the mosques. What did he say about mosques?
I said, with all that's going on in the world today, it was great that they put him forward as a faithful member of the church because he's an Arab.
Is he actually an Arab, or has he just kind of lived there for a while?
Oh, I could be wrong. He appeared Arab, and he said he spent time in there, so yeah, I just made an assumption.
He didn't appear Arab to me at all. He was born in Carlisle, England, and it just sounded like his parents were on assignment there. I didn't get anything about him being Arabic himself.
He did talk about getting stung by a scorpion. So
yeah, I mean, and he was in Saudi Arabia or something like that. But I got the impression that his parents must have been diplomats or something like that. I mean, he didn't say, but.
Well, I know they have a lot of Arabs in Britain. It's like Mexicans here in the south, south, southwest. So,
what?
I'm not saying that in a negative way. I'm just saying there's a large population of. There was Pakistanis when I was in Scotland that had. That's where we used to get eat all the restaurants all the time. So,
His main theme was laziness and rebelliousness. I just want to point out that the two are pretty mutually exclusive. Being rebellious takes a little energy, I'd have to say, from my own experience. Laziness and rebellion don't go hand in hand.
Well, he did that. What was Glenn's rule that everything's in doubled? So he compared laziness and rebellious against covenants and standards, and that if you break the laws of the church and sin, it brings pain and distress. He used the double speak as Glenn talked about.
All right.
Before we move on from Kieran, I do have to say he hit my favorite topic, flip-flops.
Yeah, he did talk about video games too. The twin threats to the church today are flip-flops and video games.
His talk was really good. I enjoyed his. It's one of my favorites from the priesthood session.
See, and that was the one talk that got me kind of riled up, so... I kind of wish I'd gone back and counted how many times he said laziness and rebelliousness, because it seemed like every sentence he was just hopping on that same topic.
Yeah. And once again, they don't go together to me. I'm not saying there's not rebellion or laziness, but I don't know.
I think there are other reasons.
Go ahead.
I was going to say, I think there's other reasons. I don't know if he was looking at people who leave the church or just people who aren't quite as faithful. But I think there's a lot more reasons than just laziness and rebelliousness, but I think that's kind of how people get categorized and looked at.
Well, rebelliousness would be for those that are got one foot out of the church. The laziness would be for actual members of the church that aren't upholding their covenants. Because that was what the real focus was, keep your covenants, maintain them, and don't be lazy in your covenants.
Well, hey, Mike, to follow up on your on your analogy, if they've got one foot out and one foot in, maybe the one foot out is rebellious and the one foot in is lazy, and the left foot doesn't know what the right foot is doing.
Well, I think Mike has a good point that Mike and Zion has a good point that people who leave the church are very often characterized as being rebellious, and I think probably. He's playing on that stereotype, you know. So, you know, very, very often people who leave the church are thought of being lazy, and they just didn't want to serve. They didn't want to do the home teaching. They didn't want to pay tithing. So I think he's probably trying to thread those together that way. Okay. Our next fellow was Juan Uceda. Is that how it's pronounced?
Uceda.
Uceda from the 70.
I think he's our first Peruvian general authority.
Okay, he's Peruvian.
Yeah.
I really enjoyed his talk. I thought it was a really great one and a great message.
Yeah, I mean the story he told I thought was a little bit contrived. I thought it would have been a lot more powerful if at the end he'd said, "And that man, you know, was me," or something like that, because it came off as a little kind of like that story that appeared in the church news several months ago about the girl saying, "Oh, mom, don't worry about preparing your lesson. Just look at, you know, they've outlined it all for you." That, you know, it came off as really kind of contrived. But I agree that, you know, he talked about good characteristics versus bad characteristics and trying to work on developing your good characteristics, which I thought was good.
Yeah, he was trying to counteract some of that culture of authoritative machismo, you know, in the church. And he was saying that, you know, that, and he even gave examples, you know, for the men, you should go and say, "I'm sorry." You should ask people to forgive you. You should actually, you know, not, you know, because in the church often as we use words like, "Well, I humbly do this," but we don't ever actually give examples or I can very rarely think of church leaders acting humbly other than saying it all the time. I can very rarely think of church leaders getting up and saying, "I really screwed up there. I'm sorry. I make mistakes," you know, and he was sort of encouraging that.
And he kind of was trying to counter the idea of unrighteous dominion without using that very Mormon expression.
And I think he did a really good job of that. I really enjoyed his talk too.
All right. And points go to you, Christian, for dropping Mormon expression in. All right. Of course, always batting cleanup is the first presidency. First, we had Dieter Uchtdorf, who has kept his streak by not having a single talk without mentioning flying an airplane. He did this afternoon, and he did again this evening. But it's what the guy knows. I really like his talks. I think he is an excellent speaker. I was a bit taken back by his invocation of Ezra Benson's 89 Pride talk. And this is the third bringing up of old Benson from the dead. Have the 80s Republican years resurrected in the church? What's going on here?
Well, and I thought it was ironic because he brought it up. I mean, halfway through his talk, I wrote on the side, is Uchtdorf the modern day Hubie Brown? Because, I mean, he has such a compassionate voice, you know, such a kind of a level-headedness about him. And so I thought it was just ironic that he used Ezra Taft Benson's talk as a jumping off point. But he used kind of this negative discard, like, okay, so Benson said pride is evil. But, and so we took it, and I thought he was right when he said in the church, because I remember this specifically, we took it too far where we wouldn't even say, I'm proud of my kids, I'm proud of my country, I'm proud of whatever. And he kind of tried to just, you know, unpack those terms and say, well, having pride and being prideful are kind of different things. And then he, but I just thought it was kind of ironic that he used Ezra Taft Benson as his jumping off point, because I thought it was a very... loving message mostly.
Yeah, and I think we need to double underline that, because it is so rare for you to hear that acknowledgement of any kind of social criticism, which he did, which was to say, hey, we took that too far. I remember the exact same thing, Christian. I remember that people were scared of saying, I'm proud to be an American, or just it's anything like that. They would couch it and apologize for it. And there were people really struggled with it. And for him to be able to acknowledge that, hey, we had a problem with that, that it was problematic that we couldn't just acknowledge that, you know, there's a good side to pride. And it's probably because Benson's talk said there is no such thing as good pride. Right. if you read the talk, it's really sort of bombastic. I really loved the talk up until the very end. I have to say, I'm been a big fan of Uchtdorf, but then he started talking about his pen. That has four colors. And he said, the pen could do everything he needed to do, and it didn't complain. The pen is a tool. Is he telling people you should all just be tools? You should all just do whatever you're told? I mean, what's the analogy there is saying, you're dealing with human beings. We're not hammers.
Yeah, I didn't like that either. And I've got a note in my notebook that says, we're just tools. We need to be the pen.
Right, right.
Just...
That's my only criticism.
Well, I mean, I agree that was kind of an odd thing, but overall, his was the only talk where I actually had to go onto the back of the page to hit for a second page of notes, because I just thought he had a lot of great things in there, where he's saying we should examine our own selves, our own souls, we should engage in self-evaluation and not get, and not try and make ourselves elevated above others. And he, even when he said, we shouldn't say things, say things that can be interpreted as meaning that, oh, thank God I'm more special than you. But, and he kind of used that prosperity gospel thread.
Yes.
To kind of break that down, which I thought was fantastic.
Yeah, and even tweaked the general authority himself in a very loving way. Kind of the example I had when he told the don't inhale. Apparently I can't remember which member of the 12 told him that. Do you remember?
It was James and Faust.
Faust. He'd been out with Faust, and Faust was telling him, I know you're going to go meet the members, and they basically they really love and worship general authorities. And he's saying that's nice, but don't inhale. And he used that phrase several times. It's easy to get caught up in that stuff. I thought that was good for him to bring up. And he had another great line. He said, we start to believe our own press clippings.
Yeah, that was,
I like that.
Coming from the church.
I wrote that one down word for word.
Yeah,
yeah, so. I thought it was telling that he used James E. Faust, because I, you know, I always looked up to James E. Faust. He happened to be in my grandparents' neighborhood, but I always thought he was a one of those general authorities like Uchtdorf that you could look up to and enjoy his talks. We can't pass up mentioning his humor. He was one of the few who really got, like, you know, belly laughs from everyone. When he said he told his wife what he was going to talk about pride, and she said, "Oh, good, you're going to talk about something you know a lot about," you know.
Right.
I just I love that self-deprecation. You know, I thought that was great.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, the part I liked about it was that charity overcomes pride, and that we need to lose ourselves in the service of our priesthood, and that's the best way to figure out how much we don't know is if you go out and do your home teaching and do your work, you realize how quickly, how much you're lacking and how much you need to work on.
Yeah. Okay.
I liked how he added to that how I think the quote he used was, "Humility is not convincing ourselves that we're worthless." So I like that too, just the we are something special, but that doesn't mean we're any special than anyone else on the earth.
Yeah, that was a really good line. I like that one too.
Yeah, definitely. Okay, next up was Henry Eyring. Gave kind of a, I don't know, sort of over the top talk as far as I was concerned. I generally like Eyring's talks, but this one didn't really connect with me very much. Talking about the power of the priesthood. So Mike, you should really like this one.
I like the what note did I take here? For pray for manifestations of the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself clean and humble and pray for manifestations so that you can be connected to the Spirit. And he says that in a way that, yes, you do get manifestations of the Holy Ghost, and you should expect them and work for them.
Yep.
Yeah, I agree with you, John, that I found it just kind of like it was just kind of rambling almost in a way. That
yeah.
It seemed kind of unfocused. But we did get our first tears of the night.
Yeah, yeah. I put a little mark, but then I forgot to keep track of how long it was till he cried. But, you know, we did get it. Hey, sort of an interesting story he told. Of course, his father is Henry Eyring, the chemist, fairly well-known scientist. And, he told the story that he was there with his dad, and apparently Spencer Kimball, when he was the president of the church, came in to visit his dad. And the gist of the story is Henry the younger here was watching Kimball to see, well, how does a man of stature, how does the prophet come in and comfort a sick man? And apparently, you know, Kimball and Eyring had known each other and they greeted each other. And then Kimball sat there for about 5 minutes and didn't say anything, and then got up and said, "Well, you know, I'm not going to take any more of your time," and left. And, you know, for young Henry, our speaker, you know, this was this great lesson. I come to the idea of deference to authority. If you got the president of the church sitting in there and you think he's the prophet, he could have cut his toenails, and I think Henry Eyring would have been impressed, you know?
Perhaps. I mean, that's one part of the talk I kind of liked, where it was this idea of sometimes just coming in and, you know, showing some love and support is what people need. They don't need anything special or elaborate, you know.
It's true. I mean, that's what his message was. But I was a little bit taken aback by the name dropping, I guess, you know.
Yeah.
That here, when my father is sick in the hospital, the president of the church drops what he's doing to come see him. I mean, I'm sort of anti-authoritarian, and that those sort of stories rub me the wrong way, because I brought up earlier on the podcast, you guys haven't heard it, but everybody else has now, you know, the nepotism is strong and alive in the church, and it just sort of grates me the wrong way.
Now he seemed to me to touch on what I saw as a common thread through all of them, is that if we're going to be priesthood holders, we need to be clean and humble and live a blameless life and seek to be worthy of our priesthood. And I saw that as a common thread through all the talks. But I have notes of where he said it specifically.
Well, one more question about Iring. For those who keep up on watching every time this happens, is he looking suddenly old, or is it just because I haven't seen him in a while?
I noticed a couple of them are looking a little bit older. I thought Hales looked older, but yeah, he's getting. I mean, they're all old guys. I mean, they're getting up there.
I guess Iring just always struck me as, you know, kind of, he looked more like a, you know, more like a college professor who is at the end of his career rather than a retired person. I mean, he just looked a lot older than he used to.
Maybe but it's just
maybe
getting,
it's been a while since I've seen him.
They're also getting better cameras. You know, if you're watching in high def, they're gonna look older. All right, and the last talk was Monson's.
The three R's.
Yeah, what were the three R's, Mike?
It was right, responsibility, and results. The three R's of choice. You have the right to make a choice. You have the responsibility of making the choice, and you have to live with the consequences, which is the results.
Yep. The only thing I thought remarkable from it was he kept invoking the devil. He kept talking about the devil.
I started making notes. I had Lucifer, devil, opposition, something else that I couldn't remember what it was, but I just made a note. How many more ways can he refer to Satan?
Yeah.
I mean, he had every name for Satan under the, and he even went into kind of an evil voice when he's.
Yes, he did.
When he said he seeks all of us, or, you know, I mean, he was really on a roll with that.
Yeah. Well, you know, they just re-released a new digitally enhanced version of The Exorcist this week. I'm sure he went and caught that at the theater, and it was just on his mind. I'm sure that's what it was.
I just never heard him do that before, and I haven't listened to him since he's been prophet. But yeah, when he was reading that the scripture about men are free according to the flesh, and as soon as he got to the second part of that, it was the devil and captivity, and it was kind of fun to listen to. The brother I went with talked about how he had his Wicked Witch of the West voice, and. Yeah, we both. I was thinking it was just me, but then he brought it up afterwards, and we got quite a good laugh out of it.
You know, when you're watching a movie, and you know you're into it, you're buying the illusion. You're there. It's dark. You forget you're there watching it, and then they'll pick up a phone and they'll dial 555, and you're like, oh, don't do that, because that immediately breaks the illusion. It's like seeing the boom mic. You know, the same thing happens to me whenever they bring up the devil. You know, I can be in there and thinking, oh, this Mormon stuff is so great, and then it's like. Wait a minute. Can anybody actually believe that stuff? I mean, it's just so ridiculous. It's so medieval. You know, you can talk about
what party it's referring to.
Oh, that there's this little guy running around with horns who, you know, who tempts people and who can read everybody's thoughts and plant thoughts in their heads and wants to bring down the plan of light. And it's just so over the top bizarre. I mean, just. Come on, Mike. You can't really believe that, can you?
I don't have a problem with it. I really don't.
All right, I'll let you have your devil.
If the Holy Ghost can whisper in one ear, Satan can whisper in the other, and we get to choose. And that's what Monson's talk was all about, is making choices and dealing with the consequences and understanding that this goes along with something I was just saying on the board the other day about homosexuality, is that private choices shape a culture as a whole, and there's no such thing as private choices.
Okay, I mean, I get to that position, but you still need to go read Carl Sagan's Demon Haunted World, Mike. That's your homework assignment.
The other things I liked about Monson's talk, he said, choose priesthood, not pornography, and that in all our choices that we make, we should focus on the eternal.
Hey, I just want to point out the two are not mutually exclusive. That's all I'm going to say. Google.
But that's my favorite part of his talk was focus on the eternal and all the choices that you make. There's no such thing as temporal choices. Everything eventually has eternal consequences.
Yeah, yeah. Well, go ahead.
I was going to say, he brought up the one example I just loved was bringing up the wearing a blue or a green shirt. And, you know, I think about when we had a deacon that came in wearing something other than a white shirt, just the ripple effect that had. And he couldn't pass the sacrament. And he was kind of ostracized for the week. And there were talks about repentance and priesthood, and I just thought it was an interesting choice as an example for him to bring up.
Yeah.
Well, and as soon as he brought up that example, I looked around the chapel. And,
I did too.
I was one of about three out of, I think, about 60 or so people in there who was wearing a non-white shirt, and I'm fairly certain I was the only one without a tie. So
McKay would be so upset with you.
I mean, I do have to agree. I mean, the premise of what he's saying, right of choice, responsibility of choice, and that you have to live with the results of choice. You know, I don't have any problem with any of that. It was just the over. I mean, if Mike is right that we have a devil whispering in one ear and the Holy Ghost whispering in the other ear, he sure gave a lot more credence to the devil side in this talk. I mean, he never talked about the other side. It was just, I mean, just the power of the devil over and over and over again.
Well, I agree with you, Christian, on the idea of consequences. And I think that's a good talk, you know, because youth, you see them all the time make decisions, little decisions that set their whole life off. But, you know, it's usually decisions like not taking college prep courses that really mess them up. You know, and Henry Eyring had the same theme. He said he uttered the phrase eternal consequences too. And at one point, Monson was talking about a click of a key on the keyboard, eternal consequences. You know, come on. There are things that you do in life. There's choices and bad choices, but not every choice has the entire balance of the universe hanging in its thread.
It's subtle, John. Like, when you think of a subject, you associate it with things that you saw or heard as you were learning that subject. So if you see a picture, you click on some pornographic picture of somebody in a Lamborghini, then later on that day you see a red car and that image comes back in your head and it poisons things for you. You know what I'm saying?
No.
The way he put it, though, was, I mean, he was really talking. I mean, it's almost like he was invoking the butterfly effect of.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
You know, like the one click of the key is going to bring down, you know, the whole of civilization, or at least the whole of your family or something. I mean, I thought it was a bit. He just got a little dramatic with the whole devil talk, is all I'm saying.
Yeah, and I do think they get a little dramatic with the porn talk too. I mean, you know, porn is a passive consumption thing, and I think the church, although the pornography is a problem for some people, it's like alcohol. There are alcoholics out there, and alcohol is a big problem for some people. Pornography is a big problem for some people, but they make it sound like any consumption is going to set you on this cataclysmic series of events that will lead to your eternal destruction. And it's just not so unless you believe it's so. And I think the church is creating more problems for itself by saying it over and over again. If they just said,
John, I said this at the gathering in August, is that pornography lowers people's standards. If this is okay, then this is okay, then this is okay. And 20 years
but Mike,
ago,
that's the butterfly effect again. That's the,
and he's right.
I don't see any evidence for it other than the fact that he says so. You know, there's young men who, and let's face it, with the availability of pornography, they've all looked at it, right? I mean, it's there. And if the church keeps making it sound like that one looky-loo has suddenly, you know, tainted their soul and they can't unlook and it, and they're going to associate it with everything, these are just dangerous teachings. Psychologically, this is going to cause problems for this whole generation.
John, when you were 12, was homosexuality as accepted as it is today?
Oh, Mike. I don't...
Christian, Mike, when you were teenagers, was it even brought up at school as something
don't,
that
don't you remember Three's Company, Mike? I mean, it was pretty accepted. I mean, I was born in 73. It was pretty well accepted. Not among the conservatives, but, you know, for most of the population, they, you know, shows like Will and Grace scored high in the Nielsen ratings. You know, I don't see
that long ago. I'm talking about the effect that these things have had on our culture. It's a poison. It's a cancer.
Well, all right, we'll table that one for another day. All right, Mike in Zion, you have any other last thoughts?
Not really. I just, you know, at President Monson's talk, I titled it Satan's Gonna Get You. But other than that, it was an interesting talk. So
All right.
And then I finished off with the don't play sports on Sunday thing. But I know those stories are always mildly amusing to me.
Yeah, I wonder how Steve Young thought of, what he thought of that story.
I thought of him too as he was talking about that.
Well, we need Mike McRoy on the show more often. That accent's really good, giving the show a taste of class, I think. We should really have him on more often. We'll be high end once he comes on regular.
I'll see what I can do.
All right, guys.
Try suck up to John.
Christian, Mike, I appreciate it. Staying up late, watching the priesthood session. And
yeah, just one more thought.
Sure.
Since Mike mentioned that we have the touch of class with the other Mike, it was kind of international night at the priesthood session with Uchtdorf, Kiernan, Uceda, and then Eyring talking about his immigrant ancestors, and I think the closing prayer as well. I mean, it was quite the international cast, and Uchtdorf, you know, of course.
I agree. I noticed that as well. That's
They're moving in the right direction slowly. You know, when they put somebody from South America in the 12, then we'll see that things have changed. But
well, and of course, the contrast was the missionary choir, which was, you know, whitesome and delightsome top to bottom, pretty much.
They didn't have, usually there's like one, you know, dark skinned guy that they keep cameraing in on from all the different angles. They didn't have that. I didn't notice.
Yeah.
There was a couple of Tongans, I think, but yeah.
All right, guys. Thanks a lot.
Hey, thank you.
All right.
Thank you.
All right.